All right, somebody get the lights back there. And so, kids, time for you to go on to children's shirts. Let them get the lights on so you can see. There you go. Thank you. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And our focus in God's Word will begin in just a moment in verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. Sometimes when we are focusing on a passage of Scripture, could be during the devotional time that you're having with the Lord. Could be part of the passage that you're reading as you are following the schedule of being able to read through the Bible through a year. Regardless, they're just simply those times when you're looking at a passage and one of those verses just leaps off the page. You read it, and for whatever reason, your heart, your mind, your spirit is immediately grasped by it. And this happened to me this week as I was in God's Word, and I came across this passage, but particularly this verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And it's a statement that was said or written about King Rehoboam. And here's what it says. Verse 14 says, "But he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." That word "set" can be also translated "prepared his heart." It can also be translated "purposed in his heart." This verse says that he did evil because he did not set, he did not prepare, he did not purpose in his heart to seek the Lord. Now, this idea, this concept of seeking the Lord, setting our heart, purposing in our heart to seek the Lord, is found all through Scripture. It is uniquely important to, obviously, the Lord our God. A couple of examples just here in 2 Chronicles, just to share with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and in verse 3. Jehu is describing King Jehoshaphat in this particular verse. And he says this about him, really says it to him. He says, "But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asherah from the land of, and you," here it is, "have set your heart, purposed in your heart, prepared your heart to seek the Lord." Another example is in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 8, and this involves King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was trying to reintroduce to the children of Israel the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. And so it says, beginning in verse 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning in verse 8, says, "For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. For Hezekiah prayed for them." Listen to this prayer that he lifted up. He prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone," watch it, "who prepares his heart to seek the Lord, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification of Ruth and sanctity of the sanctuary." But then let me add verse 20, "So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." Now, these are just several examples all through Scripture of this focus on setting our hearts, preparing our hearts, purposing in our hearts to seek the Lord. Now, when we go back to King Rehoboam here, one of the first things we have to address, just reading that one verse, is that obviously there was a spiritual problem here in his life. Because it says, look at it with me, it says that he, King Rehoboam, did evil, and then it explains why, because. All right, here's the reason why. He did not set, did not prepare, did not purpose in his heart to seek the Lord. Now that can be applied two different ways. It could be applied, it could be saying that because he did not set his heart, prepare his heart, purpose in his heart to seek the Lord, then he began to drift away from the Lord, allowing evil things, maybe even being involved in evil things in his life. That happens to a lot of folks who somehow or another, they get their focus, they get their heart on the things of this world, the things of life, that's not necessarily part of what the Lord has in their life. And so they just start drifting away. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. I've done that. And as a result, when I'm not seeking him, I don't have purpose in my heart to seek him, I find myself over here. So that's one way to interpret what that means. Here's another way to interpret it. It could be saying that the very choice, now I know you hear the rain, because I hear it and I can't hear. But here's another way that can be applied. The very choice to make the choice not to seek, not to set your heart, not to prepare your heart, not to purpose in your heart to seek the Lord is an evil choice in and of itself. Let me give you an example out of the book of Hebrews for just a moment. All right? Nothing's up there. And they ain't paying attention to me up there. So anyhow, so look with me in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12. Scripture says this. The writer of Hebrews is talking, there we go. Oh, great. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the children of Israel and how they, listen to me, how they responded to the Lord as he took them through the journey of going through the wilderness. If you know the story, there was a lot of times they just didn't trust God. They just chose to do it their way. They had kind of had that attitude, I want to live my life my way. And so as a result, God had to constantly be disciplining them in their life. So he makes this conclusion, listen to this, in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12. He says, take care, brothers and sisters, meaning brothers and sisters in Christ, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And so when we read this and said that King Rehoboam had done evil, it could be that he done evil because he drifted away from the Lord, or it could mean that his choice not even to follow after the Lord was an evil choice. So that tells me we got a real spiritual problem to address. Now here's what I want you to see. When you study the scripture and find out everything the Lord reveals to us about King Rehoboam, you find out that spiritually his life would look like a schizophrenic squirrel. We live in a cabin, we live out in the woods, we have squirrels everywhere. Just watch them. They're going, they're scooting everywhere. Now, when you try to take a squirrel and kind of focus in on how they move, and it's a schizophrenic squirrel where it's going, choo, choo, totally this direction, then turn around and totally go that direction. That's how I would describe the life of King Rehoboam. Because here's what his life was like. He walked with the Lord. Then he walked away from the Lord. Then he repented. And he came back to the Lord. And he walked with the Lord just to walk away from the Lord again. Then he humbled himself. The Lord in his goodness and his grace forgave him. And so he's walking with the Lord again, only to walk away from the Lord again. So he was up, he was down, sometimes he was in, sometimes he was out, sometimes he was on it, sometimes he wasn't on it at all, Sometimes it was hot, on fire for the Lord. Sometimes as cold as a hammer in his walk, in his spiritual life. Here's the point I want to share with you. There's a lot of people who profess to be followers of Christ. Many of them truly are followers of Christ. They really are. Many of those who profess to be followers of Christ are not really followers of Christ. They've actually had to deceive themselves, trying to clothe themselves with some religious veneering in their life. It makes it appear like they're followers of Christ, but they're really not. But in this group, there are many just like King Rehoboam. They're in sometimes, they're out sometimes. They're on it sometimes, they're off of it sometimes. They're up sometimes, they're down sometimes. They're hot sometimes, they're on fire for the Lord for several weeks. Then they're cold as a hammer in terms of their walk with the Lord. What I want you to understand is the seriousness of this spiritual problem. King Rehoboam may be the extreme example, but there's a whole lot of people who fall into this category. And look with me in James chapter 1 for just a moment, and let me explain to you the significance of why this is such a serious spiritual problem. Here's what James says, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He says, for that person, now he is going to describe a person that's just like King Rehoboam. Sometimes they're in, sometimes they're out, sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down, sometimes they're hot, sometimes they're cold. He says, for that person ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now let me repeat that. Don't miss that. For that person ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, I just want you to know that when I think of my personal relationship with the Lord, a living, loving relationship, that's the last thing I want it to be true of my life. I don't want to be a person that I really can't expect the Lord to do anything, because sometimes I'm in, sometimes I'm out, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, sometimes I'm on fire for the Lord, sometimes I'm on fire for the flesh because I'm cold. And I don't want that to be true of you. But that's a pretty powerful statement. Would you not agree? That person who is double-minded, flip-flopping around like a schizophrenic squirrel, spiritually speaking, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Paul explains why in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5. He describes a group of people and he words it this way, holding to a form of godliness, okay? Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Now, that doesn't mean they've denied God. That doesn't mean they've denied that God is powerful. What that means is they have denied themselves the blessing of their lives being open for God to touch their lives with his power, that is, with his goodness and with his grace and with his greatness. They've shut the door. Why? Because they're running around spiritually, never settling in on setting their heart, preparing their heart, purposing in their heart to seek the Lord. Now, for me, that's a serious spiritual problem. And there's so many who are experiencing that in their life because they haven't recognized the reality of what is really going on. because we've come to accept the fact, well, sometimes you're on fire and sometimes you're not, and sometimes you can be in and sometimes you can be out. And but for the Lord, setting a heart, preparing a heart, purposing in a heart to seek him, obviously is quite significant. So, how do we address this problem? Well, the second thing I want to draw your attention to is not just a spiritual problem, but also a scriptural proclamation. This is a proclamation about the Lord. So, 2 Chronicles, still in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and then again in verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and in verse 9. And notice, this is a familiar verse to some of you, but notice what it says in this one verse. It says that the Lord is looking to and fro across the earth. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. They've set their heart, they prepared their heart, they purposed in their heart to seek him. Now notice three things, just three simple things here. First of all, God's desire. It says, with his eyes is roaming the earth, to and fro, and he's looking for something. I mean, it's revealing that there's something, he has a want to in his heart for something, so he is looking for something. There is that phrase means he is being intentional. He is earnestly looking. There's a passion in his heart. There's a want in his heart for something. He has a desire. With that desire, while he's looking, because he's not just looking, are you listening? He's not just looking over us. He's looking on us, observing us. Because with his desire is his discernment. Because he's looking for those whose heart is completely his. That's what he's looking for. You know, we can deceive each other. In fact, can I just state the obvious? We do deceive each other. And a lot of times spiritually we deceive each other because we want others to think we're more spiritual than what we really are. And then we end up deceiving ourselves. We do a great public relations job on ourselves. We convince ourselves we're more spiritual than what we really are. And so we deceive one another. We can deceive ourselves, but as you know, we cannot deceive the Lord. I remember reading about G. Campbell Morgan, a great biblical scholar and preacher of days gone by, but he was looking at that passage in Revelation chapter 2, the letter that Jesus sent through the Apostle John to the church in Ephesus. And he came across that one little phrase at the beginning of that letter that says, I know, just those two words, where Christ was telling the people in the church in Ephesus, I know. And boy, that one phrase jumped onto him the way this verse jumped out to me. And he got to thinking about that. He knows everything. You realize the Lord has absolutely no questions about you at all? He doesn't have to ask you to explain anything. He already knows. He knows what is there in our lives. He knows why it is there. And even though I can deceive you very easily and you can deceive me very easily and we can easily deceive ourselves, we cannot deceive. He knows the truth of where our hearts really are. He knows if we're in and out, up and down, hot or cold, whether our hearts are really set, prepared, purposed to actually seek him. Not perfection, but purposed to to seek him or not. So he has this desire, he has the passion, he has this want to, he has this discernment why he's looking for what he's looking for, and he has this delight. So let me just tell you exactly what the Lord wants to do in your life this very day. He wants to show himself strong. Listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth, so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That phrase, strongly support, can also be translated, show himself mighty. I mean, his desire and his delight is to be personally involved in my life. I like that. Praise the Lord. I like that. I want the Lord personally involved in my life. He wants to be personally involved in your life and through his power, touch your life with his goodness and with his grace and with his greatness. What an incredible proclamation. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. You don't know what my life has been like. You don't know what I've done and all of that. I don't have to know. What I do know is what the Lord desires to do in your life. Without exception. But he's looking for those whose hearts are set on him to seek him, prepared, purposed, to seek him in their life. Not those who spiritually are like a schizophrenic squirrel, in, out, up, down, off, on, hot, cold. Those who sincerely set their heart to seek him. Now, here's another good news. This scriptural proclamation is supported by a significant promise that he gives to all of us, or to whosoever's heart is seeking him. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29 and in verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. God says this. He's speaking to the children of Israel. The application, though, is to us as well. He says, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I think you would agree with me that God doesn't play games. Do I have a witness on that? He doesn't play games. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. It doesn't say, find me if you can. No, he says, you want me, you got me. You really want me. You really set your heart, prepare your heart, purpose in your heart to find me. You got me. If you have the want to, I've got the want to. That makes for a great combination. Because then he says, I will show myself strong on your behalf. I will be personally involved blessing you with my goodness, my grace, and my greatness. Now, folks, I don't know about you. I don't want to live a single day in my life that I am shutting out the goodness and the grace and the greatness of God. I mean, we live in a difficult world. We're always having to deal with difficulties. The journey that Kathy and I are going on right now with her health things, I don't know how anyone can approach that and be shutting out the goodness and the grace and the greatness of God. I want it all that he can give to us as we go through this journey together. But he says, seek me with all your heart. You got me. You got me. And everything that comes with this personal, living, loving relationship through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just take a moment and just break that down in maybe three critical areas of our life about seeking, setting our heart, purposing our heart to seek the Lord. That's a broad statement. But let's just focus it in on three critical areas of our lives as followers of Christ. For instance, our walk with him. Can I remind you what you already know? Just make a testimony out of it. You can't walk the walk. In your own strength, I don't care how strong of a quote-unquote want to you have in your heart, on your own, you and I, we cannot walk the walk that the Lord has called upon us in our walk with him. When we try, here's what you experience. Sometimes you're in, sometimes you're out, right? Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down, sometimes you're on it, sometimes you're not on it, sometimes you're hot, you really got it going for a week or two, and then you're cold. You've wandered away. But we must have daily his goodness, his grace, his greatness working in us and through us. So let me give you a passage or a verse that the Lord gave me many years ago. I use it constantly in terms of, listen, setting my heart to seek him for his divine goodness, grace, and greatness to help me in my walk. A walk of obedience, a walk of faith, every aspect of it. So here it is, Psalms 119 and verse 133. Psalms 119 and verse 133. The psalmist is seeking and pleading with the Lord to help him in these areas. This is what he says. He says, Lord, establish my footsteps in your word and do not let any wrongdoing have power or dominion over me. Every day, I have to set my heart, I have to purpose in my heart to seek him and his divine direct help in my walk with him. And what's true of me is true of you, because we all are weak in and of ourselves. Do I have a witness on that? So I'm just asking you, how often do you seek his? Or you just say, hey, I'm a Christian, so I'm. And what happens? In, out, up, down. Sometimes I'm good, sometimes I'm bad, sometimes I'm really bad. I wish we had a camera back here so you could see your faces. We can't do it. In him we can, right? Establish my footsteps in your word. Do not let any wrongdoing have dominion or power over me. When? Today, Lord. This afternoon, Lord. Set your heart. Purpose to seek him directly for that help. Not only in terms of our walk, but let's look at another area. That's in terms of not only our walk with him, but our witness for him. You know this, Acts 1:8. But have you thought of what Jesus was saying indirectly to them? Here's what he said directly. This is after the resurrection. He has given them the commission, go into all the world, make disciples. That is, lead people to Christ. Lead them to me, to the salvation I offer, this incredible salvation of grace, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you, and I'll be with you to the end of the time. Now, he's given this to them. Then he says this in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Before his ascension, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. What is he saying to them? you can't fulfill that commission on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So you got to wait until that incredible day, the day of Pentecost. Heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit came, rested upon all that were in the upper room, and these weak disciples became bold proclaimers of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what does that mean to me? Well, listen, you don't have to wait any longer. You do realize that. The day of Pentecost has come, and it has happened. So now, you don't have to wait. Scripture says that when you receive Christ, you've heard me say this before, very carefully. We receive three gifts. The gift of eternal forgiveness of the guilt of our sin. The gift of eternal life. You know your eternal destiny. And the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. He's in you. Literally dwelling in you. You don't have to wait for another day of Pentecost. He's in you. Here's the problem. We ignore him. When was the last time? I'll just throw all of us into this together. When was the last time you started the day surrendering your heart to the Holy Spirit of God? The throne of your heart. The throne of your being. So that he can fill you. Why are we as a whole so powerless in our sharing the gospel? Because we're trying to share it on our own strength. And we try to share it on our own strength, we're overcome by fear. So most of the time, we just zip it up. Do I have a witness for that? Now, don't look at me spiritual like that. You know what I'm talking about. We don't say anything. But when the Holy Spirit is sitting on the throne of our hearts, a whole different ballgame. You feel that boldness. You feel that confidence. And it's not of your flesh. It's not of you. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And here's another thing. When he's sitting on the throne of our hearts, guess what? We don't miss all the opportunities that just keeps going by us. I think one of the things that's going to amaze us, you know, we always talk about, they say, well, there are no tears in heaven. I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. Scripture says he dries up our tears. I think when we get to heaven, we saw all the opportunities that came just right by us, to share a word about Christ. We never saw it, never had a clue, and that person was standing right beside us. But see, when we're living in our strength, we're living for ourselves, and so our life is all about us. We don't see others. We need the Holy Spirit of God. Seeking purpose in your heart to give the throne of your heart to him every morning. And then, lastly, how about not just our walk with him, our witness for him, but how about our worship of him? Our worship of him. I love this verse in Psalms 57, verse 7. I'm going to give you two passages here, and then I'm going to just share some thoughts with you. In Psalms 57, verse 7, David says this. He says, my heart is steadfast. Some of your translations have the word fixed. It's that same idea. To be set, have your heart set, have your heart prepared, have your heart purposed. He says, my heart is steadfast, God. His purpose is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Notice the connection between someone who has their heart set, prepared, purposing to seek the Lord. What happens? We praise him. We praise him with sincerity, but watch this. Watch this. Psalms 24, verses 3 through 6. Who can enter into the presence of the Lord? Watch this. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? One who has clean hands and a pure heart. One who has not lifted up his soul to deceit, who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This, listen, is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face or his face. So here's a question I have for you. Let me just make it involve everybody. What do we do Sunday morning, where we are, right? So what do we do to prepare ourselves for worship? What did we do this morning? I'm just going to throw myself into this whole thing. What did we do to prepare ourselves this morning to worship the Lord? And I'm not talking about, well, yeah, I took a shower, I got dressed, you know. I'm talking about spiritually. What did you bring? So let me ask this question. How would our individual worship be different? And how would our corporate worship be different if we put as much energy into preparing and come with the same excitement, anticipation as we do to tailgate and watch a football game? I got a lot of moans in the early service over that. A lot of looks. Think about it. Think about, and I know not all of you do that. You understand the illustration. I mean, there's some, I know, not going to mention names, I know they go on Friday night, right? They go Friday night to start setting up to get prepared for 3 or 4 hours of tailgating, all excited with all anticipation to go watch this football game. I'm a sports nut. I understand that. But if we put the same energy with the same excitement and anticipation in worship, getting ready to come here to worship, how would that impact your individual worship? How would that impact the corporate worship of God? Setting our hearts, preparing our hearts, purposing in our hearts, seek the Lord. So I have a question. The broad question is, how are you dealing with this word? The reality of maybe you fit into this category of double-minded. Never thought of it that way, but that's the way the scripture describes it. You're in, out. In, sometimes you're out, sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down, sometimes you're hot sometimes, you're cold sometimes. Or even right now. What is it in your life right now that you need the Lord's help? What are you trying to do on your own, in your own strength, with your own creativity and your own manipulation? When you, what you really need is the wisdom and the grace and the goodness and the greatness of God helping you. If you have anything that fits in any shape or form with that, why would you wait? When God says, my delight is to lavish my goodness, my grace, and my greatness into your life. And yet, what do? Kicking on down the road. Keep kicking that can on down, never getting to that point where we say, Lord, all right, I need you. I need you in these areas of my life. So, would you just bow your eyes, close your eyes? Jared, come on up and play softly for us. Why would you wait? You got something in your life right now. Why would you wait? When the Lord says, I'm looking. All I'm asking you to do is set your heart. Prepare your heart. Purpose in your heart. Come to me. Come to me. You want me? I want you. I'm not hiding from you. I'm just waiting on you. You want to stop this up and down, in and out, hot and cold. Start right now. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just right where you are. This altar's wide open. If you need me, I'm here. But it's the Lord who desires and delights to be that directly, divinely involved in your life. So just come right now. Forget everybody else. Aside the pride.